As I have said in my word, taste and see that I am good. You may think that sounds rather strange for me to tell you to taste and see that I am good. What I mean by that is this: make a decision to experience me. Make a decision to experience me. When you sit down to a dinner table, you really don't know if the food is good or not until you make a decision to experience that food. The way you do that is to put it in your mouth. The same with me. There's so many people that come to church and they sit in the church, and yet they never make the decision to truly focus on me and to understand my goodness. There's so many of my children who blame me for things that I have not done. When I say, taste and see that I am good, how can I be good if I am the source of all of your conflict, all of your sickness, all of your problems? How can I be good? But I say to you, I am a good God because I am love. If you will press into me, truly make a decision to seek me, to know me, you will understand my goodness. You'll also understand how many lies have been spoken about me over the years. If you will let me, I will prove my goodness to you. But you must make a decision to trust me instead of things that you've heard about me that would distract you from my goodness. I am a good God, and I can be trusted. The condition of this world is not my fault. It is the fault of those who continue to choose evil over righteousness. So put your faith in me and trust me like never before. I will not fail you. I am a good God. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I don't know what the right word would be, challenged. That might be the right word. But I sit and I think about what's happening in my life and my ministry. And it could be easy for me to think, well, you know, my ministry really hasn't done much. Because if I begin to measure it by what I see in front of me, then I can think, well, my ministry really hasn't done much. And I can't speak for you, but I'm guessing there are some of you who have wondered, why isn't the church growing? Well, I don't know. I mean, from a practical standpoint, I don't know. It's not like our building is trashy on the outside. Aesthetically, it looks good. But then, you know, I think about Pastor Bronk's church down in Florida, Immokalee, Florida. And they're running, a little more than what we are. Well, if everybody showed up at the same time here and then at his church, they would have a few more people than what we have. But still, I know the quality of that ministry. And I'm thinking, why isn't his church growing? It's not because there's a sin in the camp or anything like that. But we're in a war, guys. We're in a war. Some people could say, well, you know, it's our location. If we had a better location. Okay, well, I understand that thinking. Trust me. And I've thought that thinking myself. But Pastor Bronk's church is on the main thoroughfare of Immokalee, Florida. When you drive through Immokalee from north to south, you pass his church. It's right there on that main road. So location, you know, when they talk about selling real estate, what's it about? Location, location, location. Well, that's not always true as far as, you know, churches are concerned. It helps. It helps. But we're in a war. We're in a battle. It's spiritual. And, you know, some people could say, well, you know, maybe it's because of the level of truth that's being taught here. Like, well, okay, I kind of understand what you're saying. But the thing is, you know, if people don't come in to hear what's being taught, how can they be offended by what they hear? Do you understand what I mean? You know, so it'd be one thing if we had people coming in on a regular basis, new people coming in, and then, oh, I can't handle this. And, you know, I never heard that, the dumbest stuff in the world, and then never come back. Okay, well, they got offended by the doctrine. But when people don't even come in to hear it, you say, well, maybe all these people, they're logging on and they're listening, and then they get offended. That's not happening either, because we get the login reports from the website. So we know how many computers are logging on in a week's time. And that's not happening. That means it could only be one thing. It's not you. It's not me. We all bathe. I mean, I don't detect foul odors when I'm around too many of you, all right? So it can't be that. What is it then? And some people could say, well, some folks are offended because they don't want to wear a mask. Oh, come on. What about before the mask? We're in a war. We're in a battle. And the best thing we can do is quit wondering and keep pressing in. That's the best thing we can do. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 14, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of this, I get it, but it says, wherefore he, talking here about God, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is so powerful. But yet it's one of those passages, I mean, you know, you kind of read it and it's, oh, that sounds really poetic, and you just keep reading. But this is God speaking. Now keep in mind, the book of Ephesians was written to Christians. So now if we look at it from that perspective, wherefore God says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, if I'm born again, then I'm not dead. Well, capture the imagery. You ever seen somebody sleeping, and I mean they are in such a deep sleep that some folks would say, well, they're dead to the world. You ever heard that? All right. Awake thou that sleepest. From the perspective of a Christian, God is saying, wake up, church. You're slumbering. And you're dead to what I want to give you. What, now again, we're using imagery here. He says, if you will awake from your lethargy, awake from your sleep, I will be able to give you light. So therefore, if I don't have that light in my life, you say, well, what life is he talking about? Well, look in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You ever wondered, oh, God, what is your will for me? I just wish I knew what God's will is. I just want to know. All right, well, you know what? Christ will give you light. What kind of light? Light relative to God's will for you. And collectively, the light of God's will for a congregation. So therefore, we could look at this not simply from the perspective of the individual, which it is, but we could also use this principle and apply it to a congregation. Wake up, congregation. Wake up. So is it possible that what's going on here, what we've been doing here the last, you know, I don't know, 2-3 months, whatever, and we'll talk about that here a little more in a few minutes, but, I mean, is it possible that we have been for a long time in some kind of a semi-slumber? I mean, is it possible? I'm not saying we have been. I'm just saying, well, is it possible? Is this something to consider? Because when we sit around and we ask, why isn't this church growing? Where is God? Why isn't God doing anything? Then what we're saying is, we don't think God is doing anything. I remember one time I was praying about, you know, God, there's all these people around here. People, how many thousands of people live within 20 minutes of driving time? And 20 minutes, that's not much. Not around here. In Chicago, good heavens. They'll drive over an hour to get someplace, and they don't think that's any big deal. All right, well now, here, if we think we have to drive an hour, we know we're going to be in Kentucky. So around here, 20 minutes is not that big of a deal. How many thousands of people are, how many hundreds of people are there that could be here? And you know, I pray, oh God, those people out there. And there's no way I don't believe that God's in heaven saying, there is nobody in this region I want in your church. I don't believe that. So therefore, oh God, you know, minister to them that they would come in. And he began to minister to me about that, and he says, what makes you think I'm not? In other words, we're praying, God, bring them in, bring them in. God, go minister to them and so forth. And we don't think he is. I mean, seriously, all the people out there that God knows should be here, whether it's another 10 people or 100 people or whatever the number is, all the people out there that God knows he would want in here, you honestly don't think that he's ministering to them? That he's speaking to their heart? Sure he is, but he's not going to make them. He's not going to control them. He's not going to violate their will, but he is going to do everything he can. But we have to do everything that we can. He says in this passage, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All right, now, walk circumspectly. Another way to say that would be, you know, walk with wisdom, live with wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, so he wants me to walk circumspectly, wants me to walk with wisdom, live with wisdom. And he says, don't walk as a fool, don't live as a fool, but walk or live as a person who's wise. Okay, I want to do that, God. What do I do to do that? Next verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So if I want to walk circumspectly, if I want to live as somebody who's wise, I have to redeem the time. Now that's just the way it is. If I redeem the time, another way to say that would be, use your time to your advantage. If I do that, then he says, well, you know what? You won't be slumbering anymore. Christ will begin giving you light, understanding, comprehension. You'll know. You'll understand what God's will is. But you've got to redeem your time. Now, here's what's interesting. Some people might think, well, okay, I'm sitting here in church, so obviously I'm redeeming my time. Really? Sitting in church, the act of sitting in church, is not really redeeming your time the way you might think. Well, it's a start. But if you don't, okay, think of it this way. How many people go to church, they hear for years, you must be born again, and here's why. And they completely ignore it. And they keep coming back. Week after week, service after service. Now that goes on. And some of you, you maybe have known of that going on. People, they go, they would like it. They like the church. They like the pastor. They like the people. And so they go to church. But they're not even born again. And yet they're hearing the message. What's with that? Well, somebody might say, well, maybe God's not convicting him. Oh, seriously? You don't think God's convicting? Come on. Think about what you're saying. See, this all goes back to redeeming the time. How do I redeem the time? Well, I do what I know that I'm supposed to do. I walk as wise, redeeming my time by doing that which will allow Christ to give me light, which therefore leads me to an understanding of God's will. I'm already born again. But just being born again doesn't mean that I understand God's will. I've got to redeem the time. I want you to think about something here. I'll give you an illustration here. Not too long ago, in fact, within the last week, I was listening to a sermon. Now, I have taken, over the years, what I've done is I've taken a whole lot of sermons that were on cassette tape, and I've recorded them over onto the computer. And I can listen to them. Because over time, cassette, the tape, it degrades and so forth. And anyway, so I've done that with a lot of sermons. So the other day, I was going through my file, my folder on my computer, the hard drive there, you know, preachers. And so I opened it up, you know, all these different preachers and all these sermons. I mean, a bunch of them, just hundreds and hundreds of sermons, different preachers. And there was this one I thought, you know, I'm going to listen to that. And so I'm listening to it. And it was about, I don't know, 45, 50 minutes long. And it was good. It was really, you would have enjoyed it. It was a really good sermon. And the preacher was, he was talking about, it was kind of like he was giving his testimony, but it was good. And what it came down to, just kind of summarize it, doesn't matter if you're lost, it doesn't matter if you're born again, the bottom line is this, Jesus is there for you. He's there for you. It was very encouraging. And I liked it. Well, a few days later, and my habit is this, as I'm listening to sermons, I have my Bible, I have a document open on my computer, I pray softly in the Spirit while I'm listening, take notes and so forth, whatever the Lord lays on my heart, I mean, that's just what I do. That is my habit. I established that in my life a long time ago, years ago. That's what I do. And I'll just kind of throw it out. You know, you might want to think about making that a part of your life as well, because that's a part of redeeming the time. But nevertheless, it was a few days later, and the Lord, in a most loving, gentle, father put his arm around the son way, was talking to me about that sermon. And in essence, what he said was, you really didn't need to listen to that. Now, there was nothing wrong with it doctrinally. Nothing. He said, you really didn't need to listen to that. And what he was helping me to understand was that I went into that sermon knowing that Jesus is always there for me. You understand what I'm getting at? This sermon was motivating. It was encouraging. I really enjoyed it. But there were other sermons I could have listened to that would have more greatly benefited me. Do you understand what I mean by that? So therefore, what that means is, I now, how can I put this? Okay, I have redeemed enough time in my life to the point that now I understand I need to be more circumspect about the sermons I listen to. In other words, I need to be very attentive to the Lord ministering to me about, well, I don't really need to listen to that preacher maybe ever again. But I do need to listen here and to this preacher. And I know you understand what I'm talking about. Because, see, what I need in my life and what you need in your life is that which serves to build us up spiritually, the teaching, that which will take us from where we are deeper into a relationship with God. Because right now, where we are in our lives, individually, is not where we need to be. And then that carries over collectively as a congregation. We need to be further along in the Lord. And quite frankly, guys, come on, I think we know this. Because when we sit around, do you think Jesus ever sat around and wondered, why isn't God moving? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever sat around and wondered, God, where are you? Why aren't you moving? Why isn't anything happening here? Why isn't this? Even when he got whipped and beaten and locked up in prison, he wasn't fussing and complaining. He starts praying and singing. Okay, you can't do that unless you've got a confidence in God. Now, well, at least not the way he did it. We need to be at a place to where it's not any longer, God, why aren't you moving? It is, praise God, we thank you that you're moving. Okay, now he is moving, but he's only moving as much as he possibly can within us relative to the spiritual parameters we've established. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, okay, this is going to sound really off the wall, and some people might want to throw things at me. Not you here, but the people watching. We control God. Now hear me. We control God. That's the most blasphemous. Now wait a minute. Before you start sending me nasty emails, hear me out. How old were you when you finally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now some of you, well, I was like 3 years old. Okay, well, you don't count. We're talking about... You know what I'm talking about. How old were you when you finally made a decision for God? And you're telling me that that's the way it's supposed to be? Well, I was 17, I was 18, I was 25, I was 30, I was 40. Okay, you're telling me God didn't want you in the family until then? Seriously? Oh, no. He's always been there, arms open wide, waiting. And the moment you would call upon him, boom, you're born again, you're in the family. That's what Scripture bears this out. God could not save you until you made that decision to let him. God does not move in our lives until we begin opening the door of our lives for him to do so. And there are a lot of Christians living lives of great frustration because they're sitting around, God, why aren't you moving? God, why aren't you moving? God, and they're not giving him a chance. How many times, and I've been guilty of this as well, but how many times do we pray, get up and walk, and don't give God a chance to say anything? I mean, can you imagine? Oh God, pray. In Jesus' name, amen, goodbye. And we're gone. He's like, wait! I want to give you an answer! I mean, maybe you don't do that much anymore, but I'll bet you at one time, that was all of us. Think about this. Our good friend Guido. You know, if we ever get anybody named Guido, join us to start attending. I'm going to have to come up with another name. But okay, here's Guido, 42 years old. And, I mean, he's been raised in church, but for whatever the reason, maybe he moved, whatever, but he starts attending a different church. Now, the church he's presently attending, the new one he's attending, they're teaching, you know, he starts attending, he starts hearing these sermons about the power of confessing God's word and how important our confession is. So he hears that. He hears several sermons about that. And he thinks, yeah, okay, well, that makes sense. Yeah. So he starts confessing. And he's confessing. And he's confessing. 4 weeks, he's confessing. But he doesn't see any results, and so he gets frustrated, he quits, and he backs off. Now, the preacher said it works, and well, he made me think it works. Show me a lot of scripture, but I've been confessing for 4 weeks. 4 weeks I've been confessing. All day long, confess, confess. I'm not seeing any results. I don't think it works. Well, Here's the problem. Joe's former church, his home life, growing up, I mean, he was raised in church, remember? And they told him to be born again, but they never taught about confession. In fact, some people in the church, maybe Sunday school teachers, maybe even the pastor, all this confession stuff, you know, doesn't really work the way they say, blah, blah, blah. And so, for 42 years, his former church, his home life, and maybe with a little help from Satan, has built a wall around Joe's thinking and his belief. Because after 42 years of hearing that it doesn't work, or whatever the case would be, that's not going to change in 4 weeks. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not going to change in 4 weeks. But now let's flip this around. What if Joe had been raised in a church and in a home where confession was taught, confession was believed, and confession was practiced? Why do you think, after 42 years of that, Guido's life would be like? Be totally different, wouldn't it? He would be living a life of confession. If that's all he had known, if that's it relative to, you know, confessing the word and so forth, if that is how he had been raised, that is how he would be living. That's what he would be doing. He would be so conscious of what comes out of his mouth. You couldn't pay him enough money to confess bad things over his life. Oh, he would acknowledge whatever kind of bad thing is going on, but he would be declaring the word and the will of God. That's how he would be talking. Well, see, we are the body of Christ. If you're born again, and Scripture bears this out over there in 1 Corinthians, talks about, you know, chapter 12, talks about how that we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Jesus, the person that rose up out of that tomb, remember that? I hope you remember he rose up out of the tomb, right? You ever forgotten that part, you know, Easter, okay? The person that rose up out of that tomb and ascended back into heaven, okay, he's there seated at the right hand of God. You understand that? He's there. He's not down here. He's there. We are his body on earth. Well, I don't understand that. Well, the life that he has, now we're not deity, but the life that he has is the same life that we have here on earth. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, that life of God in Jesus is the life of God in us. So therefore, because we share with Jesus that same spiritual life, he then, by the avenue of that life, is able to move through us here on earth. We are his body. Now, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was here on earth, he spoke, things happened. He laid hands on people, things happened. Well, see, now we're his body. We're his voice here on earth. This is one of the reasons why confession is so critical. Because in the same way that Jesus spoke the word and the will of God, we are supposed to be speaking the word and the will of God. We are his voice here on earth. We're also his hands. Just like he laid hands on people and things happened, okay, we now are his hands. He wants to work through. We lay hands on people and things are supposed to happen. Now, that's just the way it is. You think about Peter and John. They're going into the temple and there's this lame guy, you know, alms, alms. And Peter looks at him and he says, hey, look here. The guy, He looks up and he's expecting to get some money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you." Rise up and walk. Takes the guy by the hand. The guy jumps up, leaping, dancing, shouting, rejoicing. "Such as I have." Such a, that's supposed to be us. That is supposed to be us. "Well, but I'm not an apostle." Are you a believer? Are you? I'm a Christian. "Then they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Okay, that's supposed to be us. We're his hands extended. We are the body of Christ. But if we've not been raised that way, then what we have are years, decades of a church life, a home life, and whatever lies the devil spoke to us. All that stuff has created walls around our thinking and our believing. And so this is what has to be dealt with. We have to come to that place to where all the junk, even though people meant well, call it religious junk, call it traditions, call it whatever you want, that stuff, and part of it's been greatly influenced by the environment. In other words, the world in which we live. But the thing is, Jesus lived in the same world. Now, they didn't have telephones and they didn't have computers and television and cars and all that. But the essence of the fallenness of humanity was the same with Jesus as it is now. There's no difference. The essence of human unbelief was the same then as it is now. And so we have to overcome this. And it's possible, but the problem is, a lot of Christians, I mean, I'm talking born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they hear these things, but yet they sit back and think, "But I don't know how. I don't know how to overcome this." See, every single one of us right now, those here listening, watching, every single one of us, we are walking a life path established by our level of incorporating Matthew 4:4. What is Matthew 4:4? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." All right? So therefore, we're walking a life path established by how much we have taken what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 and then applied it to our life. That's how we're living right now, every one of us. You can't live by what you don't know and what you don't believe. You just can't. It's impossible. This is why, you know, you get around, you hear how some people talk. "Well, you know, I thought you were a Christian." Well, Christians are supposed to, okay, let me get this straight. You're telling me how a Christian is supposed to live and you haven't been in church. Have you ever been in church other than a funeral or a wedding? But you're telling me how a Christian is supposed to live. And then you have some Christians that they hardly ever go to church, but boy, they're quick to make sure that you know how a Christian is supposed to live. And especially if you're like me in ministry, a pastor, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to. And how do you know that? How do you know what I'm supposed to do? You don't go to church, you don't read your Bible. How do you know what I'm supposed to do? You've been influenced by what you've seen and what you've heard, and that has led you to develop a system of thought, and that system of thought has led you to the place of arriving at conclusions that you believe are true, even if there's no real foundation for them to be true. That goes on in churches, though. That goes on in churches where people are supposed to know. In other words, that goes on in churches with Christians who truly are faithful in their walk with God, meaning they want things to be right. But you can't believe what you don't know. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The truth of the matter is, in the body of Christ, we, and I know not every Christian fits into this, but in the body of Christ, generally, what we see is an apathetic, lethargic approach to spiritual development. And that has to change in each one of us if we want to see revival. Now, there's no other way. Everybody in here's got a different life, different job, different school, different whatever you do. I get that. But you know where a Christian's walking, and I don't even know if I should be looking at anybody on this one. You know where a Christian is walking if when you start talking about, well, you know, you need to be praying, you need to be in the Word, and you need to be this, need to be that. If they start telling you why they can't because of their job, of their family, of their this, of their that, when they start saying those things, you know immediately they aren't serious. Now, they're going to tell you they are. And they think they are, but they really aren't. That's just like, you know, you can have a subscription to every one of the exercise magazines out there. But if you don't start lifting weights, guess what? You're going to stay a skinny little runt. Or a, you know, or a blob with legs. I mean, you got to do something. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, in John chapter 8, look at this. In verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now, stop. Is he talking to a bunch of Gentiles who are bowing to idols? No. And where it says, talking to Jews which believed on him. Well, I don't know how much they believed on him, but there's an element of belief here. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, the very foundation of this is all about being born again. You'll know the truth. The truth of what? Well, that I'm the Messiah, so on and so forth. But, look here. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It doesn't say you are born again indeed. In other words, this is taking you to that place of the foundation of first being born again, but beyond that, becoming a disciple. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, relative to what we read over there in Ephesians chapter 5 about redeeming the time, and Christ will give you light, and you'll know what the will of the Lord is. He says, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth. The truth about what? Name it. The truth about healing. The truth about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The truth about the word of God. The truth about declaring and confessing the word of God. The truth about who you are in Christ. The truth about your righteousness. Your holiness. The truth about God's will. You seeing this? He says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will be living in I guess you could say, in your born-again nature, freedom. Let me put it like this. Jesus says, you'll know the truth. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. And you will walk in the truth and freedom of your new nature life the same way that I am. You'll live the same way I'm living here on this earth. But you've got to continue in my word. So therefore, if I don't continue in the word, what? I could be born again. But it doesn't mean I am a disciple. And it also means if I don't continue in the word, then I won't know truth and I won't be able to live in the freedom of the truth. Are you seeing how critical this is? Okay, so then you have examples of, well, you get over into the book of Acts, and there were all these believers together, and then there this argument broke out about food being served to people and so forth. And they went to the apostles and they said, okay, look, we got a problem. You know, some people are being neglected, whatever. And the apostles, they said, look, we don't have time to serve tables. We don't have time to do this. In fact, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and look over here. It's in Acts. Where in Acts? Well, we'll find it. Don't worry. Look over in Acts chapter 6. They said, they went to them, to the 12, and they said, okay, look, there's a problem here. And in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable, or it doesn't make sense, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see that? But what do you find in churches so often? Congregations that think the pastor ought to be involved doing everything in the church. And if the pastor doesn't want to, then people in the congregation get mad. Why, he don't care about nobody. Why, he don't love nobody. The shepherd needs to smell like the sheep. That one was laid on me before. The shepherd needs to smell like the sheep. Well, he does. He keeps coming in behind cleaning up their messes. Yeah, you think about that one there. And some people might say, well, we got hungry people. And these guys don't even care that we've got hungry people. What's wrong with them? They weren't saying they didn't care. They just said there is a higher priority for us. And they said, wherefore, brethren, look out you, go find 7 men that can be appointed to doing the serving. But verse 4, they say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why is that? Because they want to be disciples and they want to know the truth. They want to know the freedom of the truth. And they've got a responsibility to know these things so that they can turn around and teach the people. Okay, now for us, if we want to be a disciple, we have to continue in his word. And we cannot come up with these, yeah, but you don't understand. I have a job. I work 12 hours a day. All right, well, you got another 12. What are you doing with those? Well, I'm doing some sleeping. All right. Let's say you sleep 8 hours. Well, 8 plus 12 is 20. That means you got 4 more hours. What are you doing then? Well, it's like I eat. And, I got a family and so forth. Okay, so are you telling me that you do not have 60 seconds that you can give to God? I mean, what are you telling me? See, here's the thing. If you're serious about this and you really want it, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to get to the place of knowing and understanding the will of God, then you will figure out a way to do this within the current structure of your life. You understand that? You say, here's how my time is being consumed. Okay. But I know for a fact you've got a little bit of free time. I know you do. In fact, you could sit there, you got the Bible on your phone. When you're eating lunch, you could be reading your Bible. When you're sitting in the living room and everybody else in the family is watching Murder, She Wrote, you could you could be reading your Bible. Are you understanding this? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth will make you free. Because what happens with this, people tend to make these excuses that, well, I just can't because of. But no, the truth is you can if you want to. And the can't part is not about how much is going on in your life. It's about a refusal to address life issues. It's about a refusal to begin to coordinate your life. Look, I've heard people say things like, oh, my life, it's just out of hand. Everything is just, and how to get like that? I just don't know. Yeah, you do. You did that. You let it happen. You let it get out of sorts. You let it get out of control. You let it become what it is. See, it's like I said, every one of us right now, we are walking a life path established by how we have applied Matthew 4:4. Living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we're all living. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, this whole thing that Jesus said about continue in my word. If you want to be my disciple, then you have to continue in my word. Continue. That doesn't simply mean, you know, well, I read it 3 months ago, a verse somewhere. It said something about God, I'm sure. I think. Oh, I remember. Jesus wept. Yep, that was it.
I'll bear witness with that, Brother Martin.
No, see, continuing in his word and understanding this freedom, it includes freedom from wrong thinking and wrong believing. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. Okay, that's a breakaway from the wrong thinking and the wrong believing, which in part says, I just don't know if anybody will ever get healed when I lay hands on them. Jesus never had that problem. Peter never had that problem. The Apostle Paul never had that problem. You've got a lot of people in Scripture that didn't have that problem. And don't even say, well, but I'm not them. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Do you realize if you read in the New Testament, it implies that there were people unnamed who did these things, where people were healed and delivered and so forth. So, you know, years ago, I would have bought into all these excuses. But as I've pressed deeper into God, I'm seeing beyond the excuses. I used to use them. I just don't have time. Well, now I understand. Yeah, I do. And it's not just because I'm a full-time pastor. I can do this. And so can you. Thing is, because I'm a full-time pastor, there's a higher level of accountability for me. And you can read about that over in James. But no, it doesn't matter what kind of job or whatever. It doesn't matter. Okay, you can, right now, where you are, at this point in your life, you can do this some way, somehow. Maybe not as much as the person next to you, but you can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Oh, those demon strongholds. No, you don't stop there. Read the next verse. Casting down imaginations, not demons. Imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, what is the obedience of Christ? You can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay, that's obedience. That's disciple obedience unto Christ. The thought says, but I just don't know if it'll happen. That's the thought. The thought is supposed to be, well, it'll happen. That's supposed, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I unto thee. That's the way it's supposed to be. When it comes to casting out devils, that's just the way it's supposed to be. Come out. I don't want to. Doesn't matter. Come out. When we begin to make this change, Christ begins giving us this light, redeeming the time. Now every person in here could say, okay, here's my daily schedule, all this stuff that I do. And some of it, you know, I mean, if you ever write out what you do day to day, immediately you're going to see some things like, ah, okay, I need to, you know, less of that and whatever. But every one of us, though our lives are different, we all have at least a little bit of time that we could redeem. And that's all it takes. You got to start somewhere. You start where you are. You don't completely turn your life upside down immediately. And the reason you don't do that is because, quite frankly, mentally, you couldn't handle it. It's because you're established in a life, on a life path, that has taken you, really, years to create. So you don't immediately try to change everything. That's going to introduce confusion into your life. You begin where you are. In this, where he says pulling down of strongholds, too many Christians want to talk about, you know, well, I'm just dealing with a spirit of this and a spirit of that. Everything's a devil. And yet, he says, cast down the imagination. Have you ever taken the time to actually read the New Testament and see how little there is in there about dealing with demons? I mean, have you ever done that? There's far less demonic stuff than what a lot of Christians want to believe. When we have this understanding, the pulling down of strongholds, what are the strongholds? Well, imaginations, logismos, ways of thinking, patterns of thought. I was listening to a sermon here not too long ago by Pastor Bronk Flint, and he reminded me of something that Pastor Dave Roberson had said years and years ago that I'd forgotten. And this is how Pastor Dave Roberson defines strongholds. Systems of thought empowered by emotions. Systems of thought empowered by emotions. In other words, here you are, you're walking this life path that you've created for yourself just because of decisions you've made. The decisions you've made have been impacted you or are a result of what's been happening in your life that impacted your emotions. And so out of that, you made decisions to create this path that you're walking now in life. Now, I'm not saying you're walking a sinful path. It's just this is my life. This is how it is, what I'm doing. Well, see, that's got to change for us. For some of you, it's changing a lot more than what it has before. For some of you, I mean, you're just now coming to an understanding of how much this has to change, how much it has to be corrected. Thoughts produce a course of action establishing the path of your life. So as you're thinking in terms of what's happening around you, you make decisions based on the circumstances. But if you take a look at the life of Jesus, his decisions were made based upon the will of God for his life. And therein lies the difference. And it didn't, I mean, remember Lazarus was, you know, he died, and we're not going to go back and read that whole story. But he says, you know, all right, well now, fellas, let's pack up. Let's, you know, go back and minister to Lazarus. And they said, wait, Jesus, you can't go back there. Man, the last time you were there, there's people trying to kill you. And he says, look, just work with me, guys. All right, let's go. Now, that's my short and sweet version of it. He did not make decisions based on how people would react to what he did. He made decisions based on, if God said go to Nazareth, he went to Nazareth. God said go to Bethany, he went to Bethany. If God said go, that's what he did. But he knew that he wasn't going to die, because he knew he had an assignment. And when that, okay, you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, John went with Jesus. You know, there's Moses and Elijah. And they met with Jesus. This is incredible. They met with Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus about his death and his resurrection and what would be done in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about this. And what happened after that? He went to Jerusalem, and it happened. See, Jesus knew, it doesn't matter where I go, what I do, I'm not going to die. Everything's going to be okay because I'm doing the will of God, and his will is not for me to be a martyr right now. No, I have to go to the cross. Okay, for us, our decisions, they have to be impacted by the will of God. You know, well, I don't know the will of God. Okay, how do I know the will of God? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Jesus, he was a time redeemer. You know, he spends all this time ministering and teaching and so forth and all that. And then you read these things where he says he went alone to pray. In fact, this is one of the most amazing stories. He's ministering to all these people. Oh, I mean, just who knows how many people were there. And there came a point where Jesus told him to go home. Can you imagine that? How many more questions did these people have? And I'm guessing everybody in the whole crowd got sick. I mean, anybody who went to him got healed. So if there was anybody else in the crowd that got sick or didn't come for healing, well, they walked away unhealed. But if they went to him for the healing, they got their healing. Bottom line is this, oh, Jesus told people to go home. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Healer. He tells people to go home. Why? It was time to move on. And he knew it. See, not every need is our responsibility to fill. Our need is to be obedient and to do the will of God. But I don't know the will of God. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And take a look in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that? The word. The word. This right here is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture concerning Scripture. The Bible. God's word. Right here. The word of God. Well, see, guess what? The word of God can't do that unless it is given entrance into our life. Now, keep this verse in mind and look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the what? Will of God. Okay, so here's what we have. The Word of God, I put it in me. And when I do, it begins doing its thing. It begins working to discern my thoughts, my thinking, my logismos. Are there any thinking, believing strongholds in there? The Word begins addressing that. Then I begin to pray in tongues. I don't know what I'm praying about. I mean, it's in a language that God's given me. I'm praying in tongues, but the Holy Spirit, He knows what is the will of God. So I'm praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit, you know, He works in conjunction with the Word that I put in me. And so here's the Holy Spirit, and here's the Word, and the both of them are working in me to bring about a change in my thinking and in my believing. But see, if I don't do that, it can't happen. Herein lies the problem. A lot of Christians, it's like they seem to have this idea that sooner or later, at some point in time in their life, God is just going to reach down from heaven and reach on inside them and turn them into a miracle worker. It's like, well, you know, when that day comes, no, wait a minute, that day's been here for a long time. But if you don't redeem the time, and see that whole concept of redeeming the time, that's our responsibility. There's another place in Scripture that talks about work out your own salvation. In other words, redeem the time to become who you are in your salvation. And here we see that the Holy Spirit and the Word are absolutely vital to this. Now, worship and fasting are also very critical. I'm not diminishing them in any way, but the Word and praying in tongues, those two establish truth in our life. Those two. So then, it is right to be fasting. I encourage you, you know, fast. It's right to worship. Yes, we should worship. That should figure in here as well. But as I'm in the Word, and as I'm praying the Spirit, then what I am doing is rerouting my life path. And I am establishing a different path, and it's the same path that Jesus walked. But if I don't do this, if I don't redeem the time, it won't happen, ever. See, this is one of the reasons why we have the you know, the book of the Bible that's to be read each week. And it's one of the reasons why we started here a month ago, Matthew, every week, for a whole month, read the book of Matthew. This month, you know, whole week, or the whole month, every week, read Mark. Next month, guess what? Luke, okay? Why is that? Because what we're trying to do is to cement in us the image of the author and the finisher of our faith so that we are walking the same path he walked with the same kind of confidence he had that he could do the will of God on earth. This is ended 3 hours of praying in the Spirit. There's so many people, I can't do that. But I shared with you, okay? You know, right now, where you are in life, right now where you are, do it while you're driving. You know, make sure you count the time. Do it while you're driving. Do it while you're working around the house. If you're sitting in front of the television, watching your movie, pray in tongues while you're watching the movies. Track your time. Because, see, this is the path you're walking right now. But the path can change if you start redeeming the time. So we're not talking about disrupting everything immediately. We're talking about start right where you are and begin redeeming the time right now as you can. But the more you do it, is the more the change is going to take place on the inside. And you're going to find out that the things of this world, you're losing an interest in a whole lot of this stuff. You may think right now there's no way that could ever happen. But if you start redeeming your time, suddenly you're going to realize it can happen. That's because you'll be lining up with the will of God. We've got to do this. Now, this is not legalism, but this is what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. But we've got to redeem the time. The days are evil. Like, we need anybody to tell us that. Quite frankly, I'm not going to go way off on this, but like on my phone, when I have my meals, I read the Bible other times. When I'm doing my meals, sometimes I'll read the news. Especially the sports. I got to tell you, the sports have become political. I mean, okay, I get it. There are problems. You know what? I get that. I would rather read about professional wrestling than all this junk that's out there now. The world is in turmoil. The days are evil. We know that. So instead of fussing and complaining about it, redeem the time. Redeem the time, and the change will come. It's not overnight. God wants us to be encouraged by this because, guys, there are so many churches out there where this is not happening. They're not hearing these messages. They're not encouraged to be doing this. But we want it. This is where we're headed. And I can tell you right now, I'm fully convinced this is one of the reasons why the church is not growing. Because Satan sees what's happening here. He knows the more we key into this, the more damage we're going to do to his plans for this region. And he sure doesn't want a whole bunch of other Christians coming in here and joining this army. But I'll tell you what, we keep doing this, and more of what he's done is going to be torn down. I'm telling you, more people are going to be influenced some way, somehow. There will be others come in. But right now, we're it. This is our job. This is our responsibility. We can do this. You can do this. Right now, where you are in your life, the path you're currently walking, you begin to redeem the time. And pretty soon, that path, it will start shifting, guaranteed. And it'll take time, but you eventually get to be walking that path that Jesus walked, the fullness of the will of God. Be encouraged, guys. Be encouraged with this. This is the reality that is painted for us in the Word of God. Too many of us are living in a reality that's been painted for us by religion. Weak Christians, lukewarm Christians, false teaching, etc. and so forth. We can break the shackles of that stuff and become what we see in the Word of God. Hallelujah.